I want to read three scriptures to you. You will see the similarity between them when you hear them. Has this been turned on now?
Okay.
Matthew 11, starting at verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Chapter 15. Verse 29. And Jesus departed thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and he went up into the mountain and sat there. And there came unto him great multitudes, having with them the lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. And they cast them down at his feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb speaking, the maimed whole, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Chapter 17. Verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a man kneeling to him, and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is epileptic, and suffereth grievously. For oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft times into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon went out of him, and the boy was cured from that hour. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that thou hast left us a record of the life of this thy Son who came from heaven. How brief was his stay on earth, and yet how multitudinous were the miracles and words and impressions that he made upon the hearts of men during that time. And thou dost know that though our eyes have not seen him, the eyes of our heart have seen him. But even though we have not seen him, reading the words about him influence us as they did those who heard him personally speak. We are so thankful for this record that thou hast left us of thy Son. We have read something about him this morning, and we desire that thy living word may have its impact upon our hearts. And so by thy Spirit, prepare our hearts, our Father, our lips, and all that is necessary to bring about a fruitful time of being together. Thou dost know our unworthiness to speak the name of thy Son or to hear his name spoken, and yet thou art able to cleanse us and make us acceptable and sufficient in thy sight. So bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. What these passages all have in common is this. They deal with people that come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are alike in that respect, and yet there is a variety among those passages that makes them even more interesting and more valuable, because if invitation is given to a particular few, that is good for the few. But what about the others who were not invited? But I've simply read you three passages, and I want to bring more to your attention. But in these passages, we have invitations, and all of them have to do with people that were invited to come to the Lord, or people who were not invited to come to the Lord, but were brought anyway. And you look at them, and it is simply a portion of God's Word that tells us 1, 2, 3 times about people that are invited to come, people that do come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord evidently wants us to think about coming to His Son. I wonder if you've ever thought about it. Here are Jews, here are Gentiles, here are Mohammedans. Now the Jew would say, that's your religion. It's not for me. The Mohammedans would reject it. Here are others that are atheists, that are humanists. And so they say, what portion do we have? The reason I read these passages is that the invitation is not to a select few, but the invitation is to everyone. The Savior said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, if he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, who is not included in that invitation? Can you think of any man who has lived any time on earth who eventually is not burdened and heavy laden? You say, I know no such man, neither does the Lord. And for that reason, when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, then he speaks to this Jew who is seeking the removal of his burdens by Judaism, the pursuit of his religion, and the Gentile who is a humanist, who is an agnostic, who by science and searching and kindness to his fellow man is trying to get rid of a burden that is upon him. And then this Mohammedan or any other religious sect in the world, all of them are trying one way or another to get rid of that burden that is upon them. And the Lord Jesus has given an invitation to all of them. And so the Jew would say, you're talking to me. The Savior would say, are you heavy laden? Yes. With all your religious activity, you are still heavy laden? Yes. Then you come to me. And you, Mohammedan, do you know that your sins are forgiven? Are you certain? Do you have that peace in your heart? No. You humanists, are you satisfied with doing things for your fellow man? You scientists, with all that you're discovering, are you perfectly contented in your heart? And if they say, yes, the Savior will say, then, even though I invite you, you do not have to come. Because the Savior speaks about those who have no need of a physician. But that is ironical. They that be whole have no need of a physician. But most people eventually find out that there is something wrong with them, and the Lord Jesus is the physician that they need. And so, finally, all men of whatever nationality or religion, they find out that their religion does not give them rest. Rest unto their souls. And so they listen, and they hear the Savior calling. And the Jew says, are you calling me? Yes. The humanist, me? Yes. The Mohammedan or member of any other religious group in the world? The Savior says, yes, I'm calling you. Because all of these things that you have set up are simply man's ways of trying to find rest unto your soul. But there is no rest to your soul apart from me. And so the first thing about this coming to the Lord Jesus is that He wants you to come. Now that's most important. Do you realize that there are some who think that He does not want you to come? Some think that they are not invited to come? But looking at people coming to the Lord Jesus and the invitation to come to Him, I find that no one is excluded. I'm thinking of how difficult it would be to be a Calvinist to believe that God only wants a few, that Christ has only done something for a few, and you would not have the authority, and you will see them, how guardedly they preach. They would never say, "Come unto the Lord Jesus, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," because some of you out there may be not among the elect, you see, and therefore they could never say, "Come unto him." But they would never say, "If there are any elect out there, come unto Jesus." They couldn't do it that way. They have to figure out some studied way to preach without giving an invitation. But that's strange. The Savior, whose message they are to carry into all the world, said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Am I not permitted to give the same invitation that my Savior gave?" You say, "Why, of course." Then he excluded no one. And so if you are among those who labor and are heavy laden, you do not have to ask, "Am I among the elect who labor and are heavy laden?" You simply say, "I am laboring and I am heavy laden." And then the Lord Jesus says, "You come to me." I was impressed in looking over these invitations at the unanimity of the Godhead in inviting sinners to be saved. Let me show you. In Matthew 22, it says, "A king made a marriage feast for his son. And when he sends forth the invitation the second time, he says, 'All things are ready. Come.'" And think, here is an invitation for those who are not going to come, to come. And yet he gives them the invitation. Remember that. You say, "How is that?" Because the invitation is for all, even those who will not come. And so the Father in Matthew 22 sends out an invitation to those who will not come, and then those who never expected an invitation, he sends out invitations, and he says, "You come. My feast must be filled with guests." And so the Father wants everybody to come, even those who are not going to accept the invitation. The Father says, "All things are ready. Come." And then, did I not just read you from Matthew chapter 11? The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, said, "Come." And I could have read you in the book of Revelation. It says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.'" And so would you please tell me which person of the Godhead does not want you to come? You say, "Well, the Father has sent out an invitation, and the Son has given an invitation, and the Spirit has given an invitation." Well then, do you think that God wants you to come? You say, "Yes." The Father and the Son and the Spirit are all in agreement and all let you know that. And the Savior says this in John chapter 6. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out." And so if the Father invites some that might not be savory to the Son, if you want to think of it that way, the Savior says, "Makes no difference to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out." And there are many times in earthly life that fathers have chosen mates for their sons, friends, and they have been undesirable. They have been at fault. But it has never been so with the Lord Jesus. And whomever the Father sent to his Son, the Son said, "I will in no wise cast you out." But here is a woman that has been demon-possessed. The Lord Jesus said, "Come, I will receive you." Here is a woman that is in the city of sinner. The Lord Jesus said, "You come, I will accept you." Here is Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, one that has been persecuting your church. The Lord Jesus said, "Come." And so what God is trying to get across to us is this, that the Father and the Son and the Spirit all want unworthy sinners to come to him. And that's so important. And each one has personally given that invitation. That the invitation would go forth is enough, because the Lord Jesus is the Father's spokesman. God in these last days has spoken unto us in His Son. That the Son gives the invitation, why, that would be enough. But when the Father has it recorded that He has given an invitation, and the Son has given an invitation, and the Spirit has given an invitation, how strong, then, is the purpose of God in letting men know that He wants them to come. Now, I wonder if there is anyone out there who may have been demon-possessed, who may have been in the city a sinner, who, like that woman, who had an issue of blood, and she came behind in the crowd and touched the hem of Christ's garment. Why? Jesus wouldn't want to have anything to do with a foul, unclean woman who's had an issue of blood 12 years. But the Lord Jesus was not going to reject that woman. And there are some who think that physically they are diseased and they may be repulsive to the Lord. But the Lord pointed out this woman when she did that. He was not ashamed of her. She was ashamed that perhaps He would not want her. But He made it evident that He did want her. And He had her to confess her faith in the midst of all. And He said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go thy way." And so in case there are some who think that the Lord Jesus does not want them, your objection is in your mind. It's not in the Scripture, and it's not in the heart of the Savior. There are some who gave that impression. Now, this is what is so shattering, that some of Christ's people, and I've spoken of those who say, only if you are the elect you can come. You see, God's Word mentions the elect as plainly as it mentions the other area. And no man can come except the Father draw. And we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Nobody would deny that. But however true that is, it does not prevent a Savior and a Father and a Spirit giving an invitation to all mankind without exception to come and be saved. But there may be some of Christ's representatives who misrepresent Him. Understand that. If there is such a thing as a limited invitation, I am misrepresenting the Savior if I say, come. But at the same time, if the invitation is universal and I say, no, just to the elect, then I misrepresent the Savior. And the apostles themselves have been guilty of that. Let me show you. Here are some parents that are bringing children to the Savior. And the disciples forbid them. Jesus can't be bothered with these children. Go, He's too busy. Get these children away. And the Savior said, suffer. Permit the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. How embarrassing for the Savior to want all to come, and for the representatives of the Savior saying, do not come. Do you see that? And it's going on in the world today. In the area of those who are unworthy to come to the Lord's Supper because they're in sin, there are some of the Lord's disciples who presume to invite those that are unclean to come in and remember the Lord and partake of the Lord. God forbid. You have no right to do that. But if one is clean, you have no right to forbid that person. And at the same time, if you say, a child has to be such and such an age before he can come to the Lord Jesus. You are like those apostles who say, don't bother the Savior. Do not let these children come to the Savior. And the Savior is indignant. And He says, suffer the little children to come unto Me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And so well-meaning disciples at times would allow things that the Savior does not allow and would forbid things that the Savior would allow. And in what category are you? I want to be sure that I'm giving the invitation to everyone that God has extended the invitation, and at the same time I am forbidding those who are in another area from coming if the Lord does not want them to come. I want to invite as many. I want to refuse those that the Savior has set forth in His Word. But in the Scriptures that I read to you this morning, notice the variety of the invitations. First of all, you have a personal invitation from the Savior to come. If somebody says, if you come to be saved, who invited you? You can say, Jesus did. That's the important thing. It doesn't matter whether some church authority invited you. If the Savior said, come unto me, that is the important thing. And that is what he has done. Do you realize that? Now, here is what is so remarkable. I want to take this a step farther. This is what I'm talking about. In chapter 15, after the Savior had given a personal invitation, the Savior leaves the parts of Tyre and Sidon and goes near the Sea of Galilee, goes up into the mountain and sits down, and then it says multitudes come, and they bring unto him the lame and the blind and the dumb and the maimed. And it says, he healed them all. Who told you to bring these people to Jesus? We never read that anybody told them. But they simply intuitively knew, here is a physician that can do things that no earthly physician can do. And so, without any invitation given from the lips of the Savior in this chapter, he didn't say, now, the physician is in, bring your sick. Not at all. He simply went and sat down in the mountain. And here are these people, without any invitation from the Savior, they come bringing others to be healed of the Savior. Just like those who were on the roof and they could not get their friend down to the Savior, and so they tore up the roof and let him down. Who told you to do that? Who told them not to do it? There are some who are determined to get people in need to the Savior, and so who told you to bring these people? Well, the important thing is this. They brought them to the Savior, and he was not at all embarrassed, and he did not repulse them, but as many as they brought, the Savior healed. Now, that's beautiful. If a person says, I do not know that Jesus is interested in me, you come on, I'm taking you anyway. And here, multitudes now, and they bring this horrible crowd of deformed and maimed and blind and dumb people. They bring them and surround the Lord with them. And the Lord simply takes care of all of their physical needs. As he said in Matthew 11, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and I will give you rest unto your souls. But there are some who, when Christ was on earth, as now, and when Christ was on earth, they had need of physical healing, and there was not one of them who was beyond the power of Jesus Christ to heal. And when they were brought to the Savior, they were no intrusion, and they were no embarrassment to him, but he healed them all. How remarkable that without any special invitation, people come to the Lord and he takes care of them in their need. Now, I mentioned that a group that would be so heartbreaking to observe for this reason. Near my house, there is a school for handicapped children. And just about every day, I go out and I see the lame and the blind and the dumb and the maimed. Those four classes, just about every day, I see them. And it's one of the saddest sights. It's difficult enough when you see an adult who has some imperfection about him. But when you see these little children, say, 5 to 8 years old, something like that, and the little things come out, and they're lame. I've seen them come out with two crutches. Their bodies are so twisted, but they're walking. I'll tell you more about this one in a moment. Here come the lame. I've seen that. And the blind, I've seen them. You've noticed their eyes. They're almost white, but somehow they have a little visibility and these thick glasses, but their eyes are almost white and the little things are walking around on the playground. And then the dumb ones, some will come up to me and make sounds
like that, the dumb. And then I've seen the maimed, deformed creatures of God, and it's a sad thing. And yet, some of them seem to be happy. They come up, and they when I'm doing my exercises, they want to exercise with me, and I'm chinning up on the bar, and some of them say, put me up on that bar. I dare not do it. I know they would fall if I put them up there, and I would be blamed. But here are these little children, and I have compassion, but at the same time, I am absolutely powerless to do anything for them. But the Lord Jesus wasn't. That is why I am encouraging you. I cannot do it today. The Lord Jesus could do it today. But I'm saying that when Christ was on earth, it made no difference what the physical abnormality was. They were brought to the Lord Jesus, and he didn't say, oh dear, I don't heal blind people, or oh, you are lame, I see. Oh, I don't heal lame people. Now, what is so sad is this, that you can go to healing meetings today, and you can see these same groups of people, but they go away the same way that they came. That is what I say without fear of contradiction. When all of them came, how many of them do you think were sent away because the Lord Jesus said, I tried to heal them, but I just wasn't able. And how many collections were taken up after these individuals were healed? You say, why would you even think of such a sacrilegious thing? I want you to know what's going on. The same thing that took place that I read you in Matthew 15, it's taking place in the world today. And if Oral Roberts, or if the former Catherine Kuhlman and all the rest had this power that Christ had and that he imparted to the disciples, they could heal them all. And this is what Christ did. And why I say this is a sad sight in Matthew 15, and yet a beautiful sight, it's this. You would see those who had friends, how delightful. If you have a friend that can break up the roof and get you to the Lord Jesus, or if you're lame and a friend will take you and hold you and help you to come to the Lord Jesus, or you're blind and they will hold you by the hand and lead you to the Lord Jesus, or they will go to the Savior, and you can't speak, but they will speak for you, and you are deformed, and they will go and say, look, this is the part of the body that needs healing. Is it not delightful that there are some in the world who are friends to people like this, that are, humanly speaking, understand, undesirable, and yet they have friends, and these friends say, I know what you need. You need Jesus. And so if there are those that were in soul need, they were brought to the Lord Jesus, and he said, you'll find rest unto your soul. And if there were those that had physical needs, it didn't matter. The people didn't say, well, I would bring you to Jesus, but I don't think he could deal with you. They brought them all. And that's why God gives this variety of those that were sick. It makes no difference whether it was in your eyes or in your tongue, or in some part of your body, or in your feet. It made no difference to the Lord Jesus. The Savior would heal the legs, the eyes, the tongue, any part of the body. It made no difference to the Savior. And all of those who profess to have that power today, I'm not saying that that power is not in existence, but I'm saying that the demonstrations that I've seen and the things that you have seen, they are nothing like what we read in the Word of God. Keep that in mind. Be suspicious when things that they say are in accord with the Word of God are nothing like the Word of God. And when Peter healed this lame man, he didn't say, now he's coming up with his crutches, but look, he's able to get around, look at him, he's walking. It said that man that Peter healed in Acts chapter 3, he was leaping and jumping about. Why? Because that was a cure of the Lord. But some of them, a person who couldn't speak, and suddenly they mumble out a few words. You think that that's divine healing? Of course not. But when the Lord Jesus enabled that dumb person to speak, do you think there was any impediment in his speech? You say, of course not. And was he able to walk? Did he limp? No, he didn't limp. Of course not. And that body that was maimed before, after the Lord Jesus healed him, do you think there would be any imperfection that was discernible? You say, of course not. And this is what happens when God gives that divine power. He could do it today, but I haven't seen it done today. Do not deny it, but at the same time, deny it if it's not what you find in the Word of God. And so here's what I promise you. I promise you that today the Lord Jesus can give you that rest unto your soul. But you'll have to wait a little while until Jesus comes and personally does the rest of the things that this great physician is able to do. The physician today is healing souls. You can find rest unto your soul, and you can have that peace that passeth understanding. The physician is doing that today. You'll have to wait until what it says in Philippians 3 takes place. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we wait for a Savior who shall change our vile bodies. Think of these bodies of humiliation, these blind people and lame people and maimed people and dumb people, all of these bodies, these vile bodies of humiliation. It says, the Lord Jesus shall change these vile bodies. And so he's the same today. It's simply that he's not today sitting on his mountain the way he did then. But he is going to open his door, and the time is going to come when this great physician will show you again, all of you who have come and had your soul healed, who have found rest unto your soul, it follows that when the Savior comes back personally, then if there is any imperfection in your body, he will take care of that as well. And that is what he promises. And so think of this. What is your malady? There are some cases that are so special, they send them to the National Institute of Health, and they try to solve them there. Well, to the Lord Jesus, it makes no difference. When he comes back, there will be no special cases. But in a moment, we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And all that is of earth, all that is a mark of sin in the world, it shall be removed. And the great physician will do in the future, at that time, what he did in the past. But this time, he will do it so marvelously that there will never be any more death and any more disease and any more deformity. This body which God made in the first place shall be beautiful and perfect as it was when it first came from his hand, and this time never to be deformed again. But I tell you, I cannot do that today. And if you find someone who can do it today, show me. Let's all of us get friends, and we'll take a multitude, and we'll see if these who profess to have the power today can do what Jesus did. They brought multitudes to them, and the Lord Jesus healed them. It was nothing to him. Why? Because the Lord's hand is not shortened. His strength is not decreased, that he cannot do these things. But if he is going to do them, he will do them the way he did it originally. And so God will give us a promise. Now, the soul. In the future, I guarantee the body as well. But if you want your body healed, but you say, well, he'll heal my body when he comes, not unless first you have put your soul in his hand. If he has cleansed and healed and saved your soul, then he will take care of the body later. But the sad thing is this. The world is filled with all of these physical deformities. And if they have not received the Lord Jesus as Savior, the Savior speaks about it is better to go enter into life maimed than to be cast into hell with a whole body. And so the Savior speaks about people being maimed, and he speaks about those with a whole body. And so he says that there are some who have whole bodies and they're going into hell. But I've told you that those who are maimed, that have trusted Christ as Savior, they're going to have their bodies healed. But the saddest thing is this, is that you have experienced not only darkness of soul, but you have a deformed body as well. And for you, when the Savior comes, never to have that deformed body attended to. To think that this opportunity would be missed. It does not have to be missed. And if a person says, I did not know that God wanted me to come, have I not told you that the Father and the Son and the Spirit want you to come? I told you that at times his people misrepresent him, but I have shown you that the Father, Son, and Spirit want you to come. And so you do not have to be concerned about what earthly creatures say when the Creator has given an invitation. And at the same time, here is what makes me so sad. I've told you that his own have misrepresented him at times. But at the same time, his own have failed and have conveyed a false impression about the Savior himself. That's why I read you in Matthew chapter 17. It says that the nine were down in the valley. Peter, James, and John were with the Savior in the mountain, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so when they come down from the mountain, this Father comes and he says, I brought my Son to your disciples to be healed, and they were not able. Now think of what this poor father would think. He's liable to think, I've heard this reputation of Jesus, but here are his intimate acquaintances, his very disciples and apostles, and I brought my son to them, and they could not heal. There's nothing to this Jesus of Nazareth. But I'm so glad that he was still there when the Savior came down from the mountains. And the Savior listened to what he said, and he said, O faithless and perverse generation, bring him hither unto me. And so all the failing attempts to do what the Father wanted done, this child was brought to the Savior, and in a moment, what he had done for the multitudes in chapter 15, he did for this individual in chapter 17. And that is the important thing. I may misrepresent the Savior. You may look at me and see powerlessness, but it does not detract from the power and truth and ability of the Savior. He can do these things. You must get to him. And listen to this. I've told you about the Godhead inviting you to come. Listen to Revelation 22. It says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And now it's not only the Godhead, the Spirit of the Godhead, but the Bride says, come. The church wants you to come. And let him that heareth say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The invitation has gone out from God and man. Come and be blessed. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that in all our physical and spiritual deformity, you still love us and you want us to come. You'll save us even though we are sinners, though we are undeserving, and in the coming day, though the ravages of sin have deformed our bodies, you will straighten that out as well. We are thankful that now you will do some things for us and give us the earnest of the Spirit, the certainty of the hope that in that coming day Christ shall do all. And you still have the power, if we cry to thee, if it is thy will, to still give physical blessing and healing as well. But let us make sure, Father, that it is of thee. And so work in the hearts of men. And this day, Father, show them that it's still the day of salvation. And let them come to the Lord Jesus and find rest unto their souls. In his name we pray. Amen.